interesting that that hymn says, but in recent times has spoken through his Son our Lord. Would you think of recent times when you think that God has spoken through his Son our Lord? Turn with me to John chapter 4 as we think of that. John chapter 4. You all should have a half-page handout if you'd like to use it in your bulletin for the notes this morning. We read, though, in recent times has spoken through his Son our Lord, radiance of your Father's glory. You reveal his unseen face. And we often think, I sure would like to know what God is like. And if you want to know what God is like, the best place to find out what God is like, read the Gospels. And look at Jesus Christ, and he has revealed to us everything that we need to know about his Father. And as you read the Gospels, think, this is what God is like. Christ, the Word of God incarnate, full of truth and grace. And may we be people who follow Christ, also full of truth and grace. Today we're going to continue looking at the theme of worship. And as we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for revealing yourself in the nature that we see around us. Your order, your goodness to us to see sun and color and warmth and even cold and rain and clouds and our bodies. Father, you have done wonderful things. And even more than that, you have revealed yourself to us through your word that is written down for us to look at and to study and to see you. And then ultimately you revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see him today. Help us to see you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Do your work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why does God save people? Well, the answer simply is so that they will worship him. In John 4, Jesus taught this very clearly. If you remember in John 4, Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman next to a well that was well known there. The Samaritan people were not looked at kindly by the Jewish people. Samaritans were Jewish people who had been mixed with Gentile people. And if you were a Jewish person, this was abominable. Jesus spoke to this lady of springs of living water that she could have. And he dealt with her sin. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now in verse 19, the lady sees that this is turning into a religious conversation. And she doesn't want the focus to be solely on her. And isn't that our nature? Okay, let's change the subject here. So she asks a religious question, not about herself, but about worship. Verses 19 and 20. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And you know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Wherever they were standing is where the Samaritan, the mixed breed, so to speak, would worship. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. You know, Muslims take pilgrimages to their holy city, which is called Mecca. And in fact, it's been interesting. That's been in the news twice just in the past couple of weeks. First of all, a huge construction crane fell, and it killed a number of people. And then this past week, I believe there was a stampede there, and a number of people died by being trampled. Do we get extra points if we make a trip to Jerusalem? Or to the place in Samaria where people would claim to worship the true God there? No, Jesus basically said, I am doing away with formal places of worship. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain where we're standing right now, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. This morning we are not in Jerusalem, and this morning we are not in Samaria either. But we are here worshiping the true God. We are in a building, a nice building. Now, there are a lot nicer buildings in the world today where people are meeting to what they call worship. And there are a lot of buildings, or not even buildings, where people are meeting today to worship God. Which is better, a nice building or a not nice building? It doesn't matter. During 19 years in Mexico, we met in 10 different buildings where we would worship God. We met in some finished homes. We met in some unfinished homes. They didn't even have a bathroom in them. We're kind of spoiled, right? We have a number of bathrooms around that you may use for your convenience. Well, we had finished homes, unfinished homes. We had an old manufacturing building. We used a school. We went into an unfinished house that we had to finish. The place was not the important thing. The place was not God's house. The places were just where we would meet to worship God together as a group of believing people in Jesus Christ. Persecuted Christians today meet around our world in basements. Sometimes they meet out in the woods. Sometimes they meet in the dark of night or very early in the morning. The place is not the important thing. And our first space today says, Jesus said that in worship, the place is not the important thing. And he said that, "Woman, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." The place is not the important thing. What is important? Verses 22 through 24. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know." When he said you, what was he referring to? Or who was he referring to? Dennis? Samaritans, okay? "You Samaritans worship what you don't know." We, who are the we? The Jewish people. We understand, we worship what we know. "For salvation is from the Jews." 23. "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." All right? The way in which we worship God is the important thing. How is that? Jesus didn't prescribe a place. He didn't prescribe actually even a dress code. What did he prescribe? We would answer to say what Jesus prescribed answered the question not where, but how. And how is a person to worship God? In spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. The way in which we worship God is the important thing. How? In spirit and in truth. About a year into our ministry in Mexico, a lot of times on Sunday evenings, Faith and I would get out a cassette tape and listen to a message. And we were listening to a message by Pastor Mark Minnick, who is preaching on the theme of the glory of God. And he cited a book by John Piper entitled, "Let the Nations Be Glad." Has anybody read that book? All right. "Let the Nations Be Glad." I have the book, but I've never read it. I've read the first page. That's all you need to read. Because all you need to know about that book is found in that first page. John Piper said what you have spaced there. "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church." Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Many people think evangelism is why the church exists. Well, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Next space. What is the ultimate goal of the church? Worship. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. The goal or the reason for your existence, the reason for my existence is what? That we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is That is what the Westminster Confession of Faith, that's the catechism, starts out. What is the chief end of man? That we would glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is worship. Missions is not the ultimate goal. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Why should we evangelize Mentor and Painesville and Willoughby and Perry and Madison and wherever we are? Why should we do that? Why should our church evangelize in foreign places? Why should we send out people? Why do Mark and Rebecca Perry want to take the gospel to Chile? To a place where the God is, he told us last Sunday night, money. It's the mining capital there. And it's one of the biggest copper mines in the world, if not the biggest. And the people are there because they want to earn money. Why should our church support people and take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Our first reason that comes to mind might be so that people don't go to hell. That is an important reason. That is not the ultimate reason. Why does missions exist? Because the worship of the one true God does not exist. We need to proclaim the gospel here and abroad because we want to see God's name. We want to see God's works proclaimed and praised in everyone. What is God seeking in John 4:23? What is God seeking in John chapter 4, verse 23? You'll have to look, because if you look at me, you won't find the answer. I'm asking you. All right. The Father is seeking people. What kind of people? Cheryl? True worshipers. People who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, put your finger here, or put something here, and turn over to Romans chapter 15. And we have a question on our sheet. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Jesus came to the Jews to show that God is truthful. We need to look down in verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised." Who are those people? The Jewish people, all right? Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness. How did that show God's truthfulness? Well, way back in Genesis chapter 12, God had promised to Abraham a seed, a people, and the ultimate fulfillment of that was in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, he was going to bless not just the Jewish people, but all the families of the earth, all of them. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue through Jesus Christ. And God showed that he's truthful. I sent Christ, I keep my word, and he fulfills those promises. Verse 8 again. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might not go to hell. Is that what it says? No, that is a benefit of salvation. But what does it say? In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for what? For his mercy. All right, your next space. God saves sinners so that they will what? Glorify God for his mercy. God saves sinners so that they will glorify God for his mercy. Let me ask you, did you come today for that reason? To glorify God for his mercy that you do not deserve, that you could not earn, that would not be yours without the mercy of God. Did you come to praise God that you are not in hell today because of Jesus Christ being your righteousness? Because God has justified you and declared you to be righteous in Jesus Christ. Is that why you came? Did you come to think correctly about God and to praise Him because Jesus gave you, God gave you in Jesus, complete liberation by means of a payment, and that payment was the blood of Jesus Christ? That's redemption. What we just referred to was justification before that. Before that, it was the righteousness of God. Did you come to glorify God today because Jesus was set forth by God to be a propitiation through faith in His blood? What does propitiation mean? Who can tell me what propitiation is? Scott? Okay, a satisfactory payment, a sacrifice that removes or satisfies the wrath of God. Did we come to worship that God this morning for His mercy? We spend so much time on all those words precisely so that we as Gentiles would glorify God for His mercy. That is why God made you. That is why God sent Jesus Christ, that we would glorify Him for His mercy. We ought to be ecstatic. We ought to be jubilant. We ought to be amazed. We ought to sing the ceiling off this place. That would be hard, but we ought to try. When we consider what God has done for Gentiles like us. And then back to John chapter 4. God is not a physical being who we can see. God is a spirit. One person of the Trinity has a body. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The eternal word that was in the beginning with God, who was God, He was made flesh. And He dwelt among people like you and me here on this earth, and they beheld His glory. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin, but we don't have any pictures of Him. God chose not to do that. He doesn't want us to think of anything when we worship Jesus Christ except what we read about Him in the Scriptures, and specifically as we would read of Him. Where? Revelation chapter 1. The vision of John of the glorified Son of God. And we are to worship Him as He is revealed to us in the Scriptures. In our spirits, through the Word of God and the truth of that Word. And that is why everything that we do here in a worship service must be done in our spirits. Guided by God's Holy Spirit. And only in agreement with what the truth is as we find it revealed in the Scriptures. We examined the word worship in the Old Testament, and it basically means a bowing down, a prostrating of oneself before a deity. Now that may be before a false god, and that may be before the one true God. Abraham bowed and worshiped the one true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to bow down and worship an image of a false god. And they refused, and the consequence of that was to be death in a burning fiery furnace. But they remained true to the one true God, and God chose in that situation to miraculously let them escape from that fiery furnace. And we also saw that every person in the world worships some god. Every person in the world worships some god. Adam and Eve worshiped the true God until what? Until they sinned, until they decided to worship themselves more than their creator. And ever since their fall into sin, man's default position, all right, you know, you have a computer and you start to change something. Oh, something went wrong. And then you get everything all kind of discombobulated in there and say, oh dear, what do I do? Well, let's find that page that says return to default settings. Let's go back to what just it came from the factory. All right? So when we come from the factory, so to speak, what is our default position? Worshippers of God or worshippers of the creature more than the creator? How were you born? Worshippers of the creatures more than the creator. We are all idolaters by nature. We break the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And we all go our own ways, worshiping ourselves, worshiping others, and things that we think will make us happy. And our happiness comes to be ultimate. I have to be happy. And if I'm not happy, then ain't nobody going to be happy. And we think, I'm God because I need to be happy. And God, if I'm not happy, then the problem is with you, and you need to make me happy. Since we are all like that by nature, we need a supernatural work of God in us that makes us worshipers of God instead of worshipers of ourselves. Now, I want us to think further about our services as a church. We meet together. That's what we're doing this morning as a body of believers. We meet together as the redeemed family of God. In our culture today, many people can either take or leave church. Why do you think that most church-going people in the United States of America go to church? What do you think? Why would most people in the USA go to church? Remember, we saw last time only less than 20% of people go to church on a given Sunday. Why do you think most of them go to church? Jim? Tradition. Jim?
To feel good.
Well, that's what you do on Sunday. If I don't, God will be mad at me. Well, if we're honest, sometimes that attitude affects us. Worshiping God is the most important thing in the life of a Christian. It ought to be the most important thing in the life of a Christian. It is the most important thing in the life of every true Christian. But, well, before I say but, our whole lives are worship. Remember, it's not just on Sunday that we worship God. It's something that we do with all of our lives. And worshiping God together ought to be the most important thing in our lives on Sundays. Pastor Denny Hoynes was telling me the other day that as he grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, he said that you could go to Mass on Saturday night because you could get it out of the way. And people and churches today have the same attitudes. Often we are ruled by the clock. And you have heard me say several times in the past year, you cannot rush what? Why can't you rush worship? What is worship? It's filling our minds with who our Creator is, with who our Savior is. That's God. And if we're thinking, boy, we need to hurry up and get through these next things and finish because the Browns are playing. I mean, there couldn't be a worse thing to want to hurry worship through for than that, right? But if we're thinking of anything, we need to hurry up because of whatever, then we are not worshiping God. We ought to be lost in the greatness of our God. We ought to be lost in Him. We ought to be lost in His truth. If we're thinking of anything else, we're not worshiping God. And I read an article recently saying how the NFL has shaped the evangelical church in our country. We've got to get done to go home and see a game, but it's not just the NFL. Many things get in the way of believers assembling to worship God today. There was a huge charismatic church in Mexico City called Amistad Cristiana, which is Christian Fellowship Church. People would say that they attended there, but they'd go to church when I'd find out. They'd go to church about one time a month, maybe once every 2 months. But yeah, that's my church. From my dealings with people who attended that church, it was a church that didn't preach the gospel of Christ. They preached the prosperity gospel. You come to Jesus and your life will be wonderful. He'll give you everything you ever wanted. Most that I met who attended there could not tell you anything about those five words that we've studied. We had some people over the years who came to our church from Amistad, and they would come very sporadically, and they thought that they were being faithful in their church attendance. While many professing Christian people have very poor attendance at the gatherings of their church, because it really comes down to what else is going on. I believe a great part of the fault for those attitudes lie with the churches themselves. The church has done a poor job teaching what is worship. And we do a poor job teaching what is worship when we do a poor job teaching who is God. When I speak of worshiping with your local church, I'm supposing that your local church is a place where the gospel is preached, where the majority of other people who attend claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, where the scriptures with Christ as the center are preached. And yet on any given Sunday, it is rare that all the people who form part of those local bodies are all together. There are different reasons for that. Again, if the church is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ's sheep will feel, I ought to be there. But they will not desire to be there. The fault doesn't lie with sheep in that case. The fault lies with the shepherds. However, if a local church desires to proclaim Christ, to proclaim God and put them in the center of all things, then if people come up with many reasons as to why they can't be there, in that case, the problem doesn't lie with the shepherds. The problem lies with the people. So having experienced two different cultures, this isn't a problem just in America. This isn't a problem just in Mexico. It's a problem everywhere. Why do people pretty regularly miss the services of their local church? Well, some people could absolutely make it to their church services, but there are other things that they deem are more important. What could be more important than God and worshiping Him? You shall have no other gods before me. Now, there are sicknesses. There are emergencies. There are certain jobs that require people to work on Sunday. Perhaps a family vacation. And I believe that there are reasons, some reasons why people may not be able to attend their local church each Sunday. Some valid reasons. I knew a family in Central Ohio. Their son had some serious physical and mental handicaps during his whole life. And the dad would come to the morning service and the mom would come to the evening service. And in that morning, the mom would stay home with the son. In the evening, the dad would stay home with the son. God would not expect them to not love their neighbor, love their son, so that they would leave him alone. But at the same time, if we are honest, the church has often been far more affected by our culture instead of affecting our culture. We conform to our culture instead of being transformed to the image of Christ by the renewing of our minds through the scriptures. And our culture does everything that it can to take believers away from worshiping the God that they claim to worship and adore. That may be because of sporting events, either going to watch or participating in. That might have something to do with a music event. That might have something to do with family get-togethers, campouts, many other things that should not take the place of the corporate body worship. Well, the worship as a body of believers, of the true God of the universe. Now, I'm not talking about required attendance to every service that the church has. I believe that the scriptures are clear. God has given us the first day of the week as a body to worship Him. And I'm not even talking about Wednesday nights or perhaps even Sunday nights. But Sunday nights would be good if we have those services. But on Sundays, when we meet together, this really ought to be one of the most important parts of your week. And if it's not looked upon like that, I would encourage you to examine your heart and your motives before the Lord as to why this is not as important to you as other things and other activities. You ought to truly ask yourself, what do I worship more than my God and Savior, Jesus Christ? What is more important to put in the place of His worship on the Lord's Day? Do I have any idols in my life? Now, just because you come to church doesn't mean you're good. Coming to church never made anybody good. But coming to worship, God's people want to be present, to worship the God who has saved them if their church is focusing on God correctly from the Word. Now, we learned 2 weeks ago that worship is not so that we come to be entertained or so that we even come to feel good. Worship is for us. Worship is for God. And we offer it to God. It's thinking correctly about Him and causing others to think correctly about Him through what we say and through what we do here on our Lord's Day mornings and during the week. Now, what are our goals when we meet together? What is the purpose of meeting together as a body of believers? Some people think, I want to bring unsaved visitors to worship with us. Let me ask you, can an unsaved visitor worship God? Well, we can cause them to think correctly about Him, but outside of Christ, there is no true worship, is there? Others might think, I want to bring unsaved people so that I can get them to hear the gospel here, and that way I won't really have to talk to them out there. Well, we'd love to have unsaved people come and hear the gospel, but that doesn't alleviate you or me of our responsibility of giving the gospel out there. How many of you have ever heard of seeker-sensitive churches? Raise your hand if you've heard that term. All right? What does that mean? Anybody know what a seeker-sensitive church is? Chair?
They preach a
All right, they preach a soft gospel so that the people who come are not offended. I would say that they don't even preach the gospel. Because what seeker-sensitive churches basically say is that there are people who are seeking after God, so we need to draw them in with what they really want. What do unbelievers desire? Unbelievers desire anything but God. To make unbelievers the goal of our church services then means that we're going to have to offend God if we're going to make them happy. What have we learned about every person's nature before they're brought into God's family? The scriptures have taught us that there is none who seek after God. Your next space. Since there are none who seek after God, if God himself, no, wait a minute, where are we? If your church, is that where we are? All right. If your church is trying to make people who don't seek after God comfortable was the space. Sorry, I switched that around in my notes. If your church is trying to make people comfortable, people who don't seek after God, then you're going to have to offer them something besides God. If your church is trying to make people who don't seek after God feel comfortable, then you're going to have to offer them something besides God. How should we think of this? Next space. Since there are none who seek after God, if God himself is drawing people to himself, what ought we to be proclaiming in the church? Answer: truth about God. Truth about God. Anything else? Well, truth about God, the next space, is what Christ's sheep want. Truth about God is what Jesus' sheep want. And truth about God is what God uses to draw unbelievers to himself as well. Truth about God is what God uses to draw unbelievers to himself as well. Now, if we feed unbelieving, non-seekers of God with falsehoods and lies and not with God, we can get a very big church. Next space, whatever you use to win unbelievers. Whatever you use to win unbelievers is what you will have to continue to use, or in fact, you'll have to make it better in order to keep them. Now, as a personal testimony, at one time about 7 or 8 years ago, I sat down one day just to think about the different people who had come to Padierna Bible Church in Mexico City. Some came for one service, some came for two, some came for a couple weeks, some came for a couple months, some came for a couple years. And I figured out that we have had over 1,500 people come through the doors of Padierna Bible Church in 19 years. And we have a church attendance of 60 or 70. And probably around half of them, the 60 or 70, are truly born again. And if unsaved people come through the doors of our church, with what do we want them to leave? With the truth about God. With the truth about His majesty. With the truth about themselves. With the truth about Jesus Christ. Should we sugarcoat it to get them to like it? If you sugarcoat it, they'll get the sugar and never see the truth. So if there are none who naturally seek after God, and if you design your services for those kinds of seekers, what do you have to have? You have to have something that is not focused on God. Remember, worship is thinking correctly about God. We're here, all of us, supposedly, to think correctly about God. And if we want to have people and build the church without people who want to think about God, then we're going to have to give them something besides God. If man is totally depraved, as we've spent a lot of time looking at during the past half year, if he is evil, unable, and unwilling to come to God, and if that is really his condition, and after all the scripture we've seen about this, it really is his condition. He is dead in his trespasses and sins. He does not seek for God. And since this is true, if you create a worship service that panders to and is designated for unbelievers, you will have a worship service that is not designed for God. You're going to have a worship service that's designed for God's enemies. Now let me say something to grab your attention. Next space. I do believe that we should have seeker-sensitive services. That'll just wake you up, okay? Mike, did you not get enough sleep this week? Probably not. But next space. Biblically speaking, there is only one, capital S, seeker. Turn back one book with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. When I say that we should have seeker-sensitive services, I don't mean what everybody else means. All right? Biblically speaking, there is only one seeker. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we should be sensitive to who? The lost? The only one who is the seeker. That's Jesus Christ. We should be sensitive to what the only true seeker wants. True worship in the way that he alone prescribes it. And now back to John chapter 4 with me again. John 4 again. John 4 verse 23. In that same conversation, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking." The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. No one seeks for God. Think Adam and Eve, think fall into sin. They hid themselves from God immediately. Who sought who? Did they eat that fruit and say, God, we're sorry, we need you to come back and find us right now. We're looking for you. They hid themselves. They made clothes for themselves to hide their nakedness, their shame. They hid from God. God came seeking out Adam and Eve. And so in that sense, and in that sense only, next space, we ought to have services that are centered not on quote-unquote seekers who don't seek after God, but on the seeker of men, God himself. Ultimately, we should be sensitive to the one who is the only true seeker of sinners. Churches today are filled with people who don't understand the cost of faith and repentance. I have no doubt that we have people like that in Bible Community Church. People are satisfied today with a lot of people who think they have a general idea about what it means to follow Jesus Christ as long as they give to the financial needs of the church. Mark Perry last Sunday preached to us a tremendous message on what it means to follow Christ, and he used that example of Jesus coming in and Jesus just saying to us, follow me, and then walking out the doors. That's what he was doing when he was here on earth. And immediately there would have been questions. Well, what about my family? What about my kids? What about my parents? What about this? What about that? And Jesus would have just kept on walking. Those who followed Jesus would have followed him. Those who didn't, didn't. And Jesus said, whoever does not follow me and forsake all that he has is not worthy of me. Jesus wasn't joking. He wasn't speaking in hyperbole. He wasn't exaggerating. He was speaking about what it means to follow him. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is nothing wrong with inviting an unbeliever to our services. We want unbelievers to attend our services. But we can't let what unbelievers want shape our philosophy and our services. We must let God's word shape our whole philosophy of worship and our whole philosophy of what we do when we meet together to worship him. If God has a people that he is saving out of this world, and he does, and if God has ordained the means to save them, and he has, that being the proclamation of the person and work of Jesus Christ in the gospel, his work on the cross, then we can be confident that if unbelievers attend our services and Jesus Christ is preached, God will do his work. What people hear then preached will either be to them foolishness, to those who are perishing, or it will be to them the power of God unto salvation to those who are being saved, says Paul. Next space, can you think of an example in the New Testament where there are unbelievers present in a local church gathering? Did we get all the rest of the spaces filled in? Okay, we're good up to there. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Chapter 12 through chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, Paul is teaching about the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his church. And he speaks about the necessity of using those gifts for the edification of others, not for lifting themselves up. And the church was a church that was full of pride, and they wanted to say, hey, if I do that, if I use that gift, people are going to look at me more and they'll like me better or they'll think I'm more important. And so they were all seeking to speak in tongues in front of the whole church. Well, the main contrast in chapter 14 is between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of tongues is not what people claim the gift of tongues is today. You have not spoken in tongues, I promise you. The gift of tongues was a known language that God gave to someone who had never studied that language before, and they were able to proclaim the wonderful works of God, the glory of God, to people in a language they had never studied. If God was going to give the gift of tongues to someone, who do you think he'd give it to today? Missionaries. Didn't get it. We did not get it. We had to study and learn and toil, and it was terrible. But that is what the gift of tongues is if you study it out biblically. Now, the contrast here is between that gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. The pride in the church at Corinth was evident in how they used their gifts. It came to be a show of pride. I do this, I do that. Hey, everybody, look at me. We can do this today in our church by thinking about what we wear. I want everybody to look at me. That's why I choose this to wear. We can do this by letting everybody know that we have a lot of knowledge about something. Boy, I know that. Look, I'm going to answer that question. Everybody will think you're really smart. But if the church is full of people who need to be looked at, what happens when unbelievers come into an assembly like that? If the church is full of pride, hey, everybody, look at me, what happens when an unbeliever comes into that assembly? You tell me. Beth? They're not worshiping God. They can't even see God because everybody is saying, hey, everybody, look at me. And we're not here to look at me and you. I mean, obviously, we see each other. But we're here to fill our minds with God. The unbelievers see proud, professing believers, and they don't see God, and they will be turned off to the gospel of Jesus Christ unnecessarily. If an unbeliever rejects our church, it ought to always be because they reject our message. Not because they reject us because we're proud or because we did not love them. That's a terrible testimony. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been guilty of that ever since the beginning in the Church of Corinth. Again, I mentioned the visiting couple that came a few weeks back. They heard a couple of things about the theme of our service, the wrath of God. And after a prayer of confession, a hymn of confession, it appears that they just got up and left. That's not what they wanted to hear. Should we change and say, no, come back. We'll try to make it a little softer for you. We'll try to make it sweet. Well, that's who God is. We have no right to change and change the message of who God is to people just because they don't want to hear it. And remember, at the bottom of your bulletin again, it is treason against the King of Kings to tone down the word of the Lord. Now, we feel bad about that. I feel bad about that. I wish they would stay. I would wish anything for them to stay. Many people today would say, come back, we didn't really mean that God is angry with sin. Well, yes, we do mean that. And your only hope of being saved from the wrath of God is Jesus Christ. And if we're here today and we've been saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ, that's why we're here, to glorify God for his mercy. And if you've never taken advantage of that mercy through faith and repentance in Jesus, repentance from dead works and from sin and faith in Jesus Christ, that is the standing invitation. That's the command for you. Repent and believe the gospel and know God's mercy through Christ. We would love for you to do that today. And that is the context of 1 Corinthians 14. We need to read verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Thus, Paul says, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. All right? Really, tongues was to go out and meet these people who spoke other languages in a language you had never studied and proclaim the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Remember, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And New Testament prophecy, they didn't have all the scriptures organized into one complete whole yet. And so there were prophets in those churches who would speak. The Holy Spirit says this. And that gift was for the church, for believers. 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, what would it sound like if everybody spoke in tongues? Gibberish. And they might be speaking languages that they'd never studied. But what good does it do if everybody starts to speak a different language at the same time? Well, outsiders or unbelievers enter. Will they not say that you are out of your minds? What would we call that? Somebody comes to a church, everybody's talking at the same time, you can't understand anything. They leave, they go out the doors, and they say, those people are crazy. I've heard unbelievers say, I went to this church one time and those people were crazy. They were all talking at the same time. They were dancing around like crazy people or something like that. By the same token, I've heard people say, I went to this one church and it certainly seemed like those people were dead. Craziness is not life. Neither is dead doctrine life. I've mentioned how some churches can sing good songs and apparently have no heart whatsoever for what they're singing. People without Christ who come and see a dead group of people with no emotion, with no visible response at all to the truth of who God is, or who have no visible response to what we're singing about, visitors can leave and say, if that's who God is, I don't want him. Next space, what should we desire? No space, but next point. What should we desire as we worship God? Well, we want four things. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, if all are sharing what God has said. All right, this isn't telling the future. This is prophesying, speaking, proclaiming God's truth. If all prophesy and proclaim God's truth, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. That's why people come to church and say, boy, I never met you, but it sounded like you were speaking just at me. Why is that? Because that's God's word. I don't know what people lived this week. I have no idea. But when God's word speaks to our hearts like that, that's just God speaking to us because his word is applicable to all of us. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will what? Worship God and declare that God is really among you. What do you think? When visitors come to Bible Community Church, do you think they leave saying, God is really among them? What should we desire as we worship God? Well, number one, we want God to be among us. Remember, he will worship God, he will fall on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. We want God to be among us. We want to know that. And we want to make that known to other people. God is meeting with us. When does he do that? When we worship him in spirit and in truth. If we don't do it with our minds and with our spirits, we're not worshiping. If we don't do it based on the truth of God's word, we could do a lot of things and call it worship, and it's not worship. So we want God to be among us. Number two, we want to be so filled with God's presence, power, and truth that we go out from here loving him for who he is. Remember, we learn Christ so that we might love Christ. We learn about Jesus Christ in what we sing, truth there in what we read, truth there in what we hear preached, truth there so that we will love him. We don't just learn about him, we want to know him. Number three, we want to declare his glory among the people around us who are without Christ. We want to declare his glory among the people around us who are without Christ. Let me ask you, is that your goal? Is that a desire of your heart? If it's not, you really ought to wonder about your soul with God. People that God has saved want to declare his glory among the people around them. If there's no desire for God's glory, doesn't matter what you've done. You need a heart change. Number 4, we want to glorify God for his mercy. We want to glorify God for his mercy. Talk about him. Think about him. Think about, I was an undeserving sinner. God, the seeker, came seeking me, the lost. And he found me, and he lifted me up out of the pit and put my feet upon a rock. All praise and glory to his name. We want to glorify God for his mercy. That's why Jesus Christ came. Well, let me ask you, do you worship God? Did you come today to worship him? To fill your mind with thoughts, majestic, great, truthful thoughts about God? And I want us to take a moment quietly as we close today to ask God to work in our hearts and to make us worshipers of him in spirit and in truth. Maybe you need to confess a lack of worship. And I just want to take a couple of moments. You just speak to God in the silence there in your seat. Speak to him about your worship. Father, we confess that often our minds are filled with many things, many other things besides you. And that is not worship. You have commanded us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. And Father, we have never, ever done that. And Father, that breaks our hearts. I ask today that you would help us to remember that our worship is always offered to you and accepted by you, not because of us, the worshipers. Our worship is accepted by you because we offer it through your perfect Son. Father, forgive us for heartless worship. Forgive us for mindless worship. Forgive us for loveless worship. Forgive us for at times truthless worship. And Father, I pray that you would use your words today to challenge our hearts, that we would go our ways today, not thinking of the times we have failed you, for they are many, but thinking anew and afresh that we are accepted, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus Christ is. And Father, we worship you today in our spirits and in the truth of these things. Help us to go rejoicing in the God who shows mercy, that we would fill our minds, Father, with thoughts of your great grace to us that we do not deserve. And Father, that we would go our ways rejoicing and worshiping this week. When we fall, Help us to be quick to run back to you. We thank you that you are the only one who sought us. We had friends, Father, that when we had things, they were right next to us. When our things disappeared, they disappeared. We are the ones who have gone away from you, and in your great mercy with which you have loved us, you sought us out, and you saved us. Father, may we be a worshiping people. Help us today to do that, to the praise of your glory. And if there are any here today who are outside of Jesus Christ, help them to see. Help them to see their dire predicament, Father, their dire state, where they are outside of Christ in their sins. Father, without Christ, if they die, they are separated from you eternally. And we thank you for bringing them today. We thank you for giving them the opportunity to hear your gospel, the good news that you save in Jesus Christ. Open their hearts, open their eyes to see your glory in the face of your Son today. Turn their hearts to you. Father, we ask that you would do this for the honor and glory of your name. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.